mess up this name in the next few minutes, and I want you to understand how hard it is to pronounce. The name is Mephibosheth. Everybody say Mephibosheth. Okay, three times now, say it together. Boy, that was a pretty bad job. So you're going to understand now when I try to say this name. I may just call him Fib for short. All right, maybe I'll tell you that now so you understand. I'm going to read a series of scriptures to you, and I want the guys on the sound, we've got some PowerPoint, and I want to read some scripture to you, and then I'm going to tell you a story. One of the most hidden stories in the Old Testament, but one of the most inspiring messages on grace that I have ever heard or ever read. So if we can pull those scriptures up on the screen, I'm going to need to go to, let's go to 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. I know we've got that on there somewhere. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. Now, when David had, I'm going to jump earlier than that. I'm going to read this from my Bible. I'm reading out of 1 Samuel 17, verse 57. Then, we've just, in chapter 17, David has just destroyed Goliath. Saul is wondering who this young man is. As he tells his head of the army, Abner, I want to meet this young man. Go and get him and bring him in here to my tent. They're in a battle. David has just destroyed Goliath. And it's a dramatic picture, one of the greatest in the Old Testament. Because David comes walking in, slips under the tent door of Saul's tent, and he's carrying something in his left hand. It happens to be Goliath's head. I mean, this is one of the most incredible stories in the entire Old Testament. He's carrying Goliath's head. He's just cut off his head with his own sword. He's destroyed him with a sling and a stone. And now he comes walking into Saul's tent, dragging the head of Goliath. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now we come to this scripture, 1 Samuel 18. David is in Saul's tent. Listen to this. Now, when he'd finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan was Saul's heir. He should be the next king. But when he watches this wild desert Bedouin come walking in the tent holding the head of Goliath, who has terrified Israel for 40 days, the heart of Jonathan is tied to David. Now, notice the next verse. Saul took David that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. The next verse is one of the most important verses in the Old Testament. Very few people even know it's there. But listen to these words because they're powerful. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. What in the world is that? I'd like to describe it for you in the next few moments. David and Jonathan made a covenant because Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Let's move on, please. And Jonathan took off. This is now a part of covenant, and I'll explain it in a few minutes. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, on himself, and he gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword, and his bow, and his belt. This is a powerful, powerful story, and it begins a search, for me particularly, and in our message this morning, to understand covenant, to understand this most binding of all relationships in the Old Testament, and what it has to do with us today, in our lives, and in what we're doing. Let's go now, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. I'm going to read scriptures and then put the story together. 2 Samuel 4:4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that the boy Mephibosheth fell and became lame. His name was, everybody say it. There you go. Now, there's a battle. In the battle, Saul, Jonathan, and all of Jonathan's brothers are killed. The leadership of Israel has been wiped out. And when the word comes to Saul's palace, Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. And when the news comes to the palace, his nurse picks him up. They're all afraid that David's coming to wipe out their family, because in the Middle East in those days, when one king succeeded another, he would wipe out all the progeny of the king before him to establish his own authority and power. And everybody knew how Saul hated David and had tried to kill him for years and years. So they thought, David's coming, and because Saul and Jonathan are dead, he's going to ravage the palace and kill everyone he can. So in the mind of little Fib, he sees David as the boogeyman. He's coming to get me. He's 5 years old. His nurse grabs him, picks him up, and on the way hurrying down the stairs, she trips and falls. It doesn't say whether her falling on Mephibosheth's Fib's legs made him lame. The Bible doesn't explain that, but in the process of falling down the stairs, he comes up lame. And for the rest of his life, he walks with crutches. And let's go now to the next scripture, if we could, please. And this will explain something more. I want 1 Samuel 9, verse 1 to 13. Let's go there. First Samuel 9, verse 1 to 13. Now, go back to verse 1. I'll start from here. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" What a wonderful offer on David's part. And when... Are we having difficulty finding those middle verses? I need 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 13. Now, David, I'll read it one more time here. Now, David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" What a magnanimous gesture by David. And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." That's how Mephibosheth appears in Scripture. Every time you see his name, you hear the stigma, he's lame. The old King James calls him crippled, but today that's politically incorrect, so we call it handicapped. And I can use that word for the sake of what I'm saying. So the king said to him, to Ziba, "Where is Feb? Where is Mephibosheth?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now, when Mephibosheth, everybody say that? The son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David. He fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered. Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant?" What? This is Mephibosheth saying, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all of his house. You, therefore, and your sons and servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now, there's a reason for this, and I'm going to get to it in a moment. Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micha, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Fib. So Fib dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Over and over again, the Bible uses those phrases, "he was lame in both of his feet." Now, there's one more verse, and that's in Psalm 25, if we can go to that, and I'll be coming back to this verse a few times. The secret of the Lord, the secret of the Lord. God has secret things. Secret things that I want to know about. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God's covenant is one of the most profound subjects in the entire Bible. So let me now go to the story and try to tell it to you as best I can. David walks into Saul's tent carrying the head of Goliath the giant. Jonathan's heart is knit with David's heart, and they become the best of friends. And they come into something in the Old Testament that is called covenant. David and Jonathan made a covenant with each other. Now, an Old Testament covenant is very similar to marriage. It's the most binding relationship that one man could have with another man, or a woman with a woman. When they came into covenant, it was a very, very powerful thing. Now, it was the most sacred of friendships, and it was always sealed with blood. Let me tell you what a covenant between David and Jonathan might have looked like. Always in covenant, an animal was taken, and this happened when God made covenant with Abraham. And an animal was split down the middle, usually a cattle or something like that. They would split it down the middle and spread the two sides of the beef on both sides. And then the two men would stand in the middle of what looked like a very bloody scene. Now, several things happened during the covenant. After the animal was slain in two, the two men would face each other, and then they would walk through the entrails of the animal in a figure eight. This was done in every form of covenant in the Old Testament. So David and Jonathan are walking in this figure eight through the slain animal, and this is what covenant means when you see David and Jonathan made a covenant. Now the two men would face each other. David looks a little different than Jonathan. He's tanned, he's rugged features. He's been out with the wind and the sun in everyday life. And Jonathan has been raised in a palace. He stands with a royal robe. He stands with a pale-looking man, regal hands, royal clothing, a look of royalty about him. The two men are absolutely different. So they stand there, and then they swear an oath of loyalty to each other to the point of death. This is a promise that I will be your friend until you die. What does that mean? In a covenant, it meant the mutual holding of every asset that David had and Jonathan had would be switched. And if David ever needed what Jonathan had, he could call on it and it would be given to him at a moment's notice. The same is true of Jonathan. And so they stood there and they promised, and it included everything, all of their goods, their wealth, their debts, their assets, their liabilities, everything they had. And then they would walk through the pieces, and Jonathan took off his royal robe. That's described in the first scripture I read. Jonathan takes off his royal robe and hands it to David. He takes off his armor, his sword, his bow, his shield, and hands it to David. David does the same thing to Jonathan and shares all of his shepherd gear that he had grown up with as a young man. And then, to celebrate the covenant, David would raise his hand into the air and take a razor-sharp knife and cut an X in his wrist. An X in his wrist. He penetrated the skin. The blood would come running down his hand. The knife was handed to Jonathan. Jonathan made the same mark on his right hand and on the wrist as well. And as blood flowed from the arms of the two young men, they would clasp their hand. This is where the handshake comes from. A handshake today, this is the original point of view of how it was created. It was created in covenant. So David would grab the arm of Jonathan. He would do the same thing. And so the blood would be mixed. And that blood would seal everything that they had promised to each other. This was blood covenant. Absolutely important. By the way, if you're ever going to understand the Bible, it's all about covenant. You got two parts in the Bible, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's all about covenant. And I'm trying to give you a little foundation here on covenant in the Old Testament. So they would bind the blood together, and then they'd light a fire, and David would take that hot knife and cauterize the scar on his wrist. Jonathan would do the same thing, take the knife and cauterize the scar on his wrist. And that scar became a sign. All of God's covenants had a sign. When God came into covenant with Noah and said, I'll never destroy the earth with water again, what covenant did he get? What sign did he give him? A rainbow. We see that, and every time we see a rainbow, that's a sign of God's covenant. When God came into covenant with Adam and Eve, what was the sign of the covenant? It was a Sabbath. One day off. The Bible is full of this, and it's all covenant related. When Abraham came into covenant with God, for him the sign was circumcision. For David and Jonathan, the sign of covenant was the scar on their wrist. When a man came into covenant with a woman, when they became married in the Old Testament, and even today, the sign of covenant in a marriage today is a ring. There is some form of sign to all covenant in the Bible. Now, the covenant demanded shedding of blood, first of all, the dividing of the animal. It demanded the sharing of promises one to the other. And One of the parts of the covenant that most people didn't understand, even in David's day, that when they gave their resources, everything they owned, when they gave their home, assets, anything that was wrong, it was all one and it belonged to both of them. They also pledged on behalf of their children. David promised Jonathan on behalf of his children that they, their families, would always be in covenant. But both David and Jonathan's family were not aware of the fact that there had been a covenant take place. So you've got an unusual story here. And after born and unborn children were included in the covenant. So when David said to Jonathan, I'll take care of your children. When you're dead and gone and nowhere around, it's my sworn duty before God, and God kill me if I don't do it, I'm going to take care of your children. Now at that point, Mephibosheth had not even been born. And David did not know that Jonathan had a son. Had no idea. No one had told him. And so you see this develop in the Bible, and after they clasped hands and made their promises one to another, they would sit down and have a memorial meal. And that is very much in the way the church today celebrates covenant with Jesus Christ. We celebrate it in the form of communion. Now Saul, the king, heard about the covenant with David and Jonathan, and he didn't like it. Saul knew that David was going to take his throne. And Saul hated him. Twice as David was playing and Saul was on his throne, Saul threw a javelin to try to pin him against the wall. He hunted him like a partridge on the mountains, the Bible says. And Saul was after David. He wanted to destroy the covenant between his own son and David. That was what was in the heart of Saul. So a battle comes. The Philistines invade Israel one more time. And they battle at Mount Gilboa. What happens in the battle is that Saul, Jonathan, and all of his brothers, the entire king's family, is wiped out and destroyed by the Philistines. And when that happens, the message comes to Saul's house. Saul's destroyed. Jonathan's gone. All the king's family is gone. They run. They run, they get out of Dodge. They think David's coming. Little fib has been told that the boogeyman, David, wants his head. He wants his head on a platter. And he wants to get, you know, he's afraid. He's running, 5 years old. And his nurse grabs him in the palace, falls down the stairs, and wrecks his legs for the rest of his life. What an incredible picture this is. And so, 5-year-old Mephibosheth ends up, and I read the scripture from to you earlier, in a desert outpost in East Judah near the Jordanian border, in a place called Lodibar. In scripture, that means a barren place. I want you to picture this. I have lived and walked and driven through that country. I know what it's like. I've been there many times. It's 125 degrees. Of course, I'm working on Fahrenheit. I haven't learned how to do, or haven't been educated enough to figure out what the other one is. But anyway, here's a boy, a cripple with crutches, dragging his dead legs through 125 degree temperatures. The wind is blowing. He knows one thing. He should be king. David has usurped his throne. And for 20 years, dragging himself in the desert, he is plotting the death of David. Every day, he dreams and plots of the overthrow. He drags his dead legs across the desert in the sand. His eyes are glistening. And he can imagine himself cutting off David's head, putting the crown on his own head. He is royalty. He is Saul's descendant. He should be king. And he lives this way for almost 20 years. Just kind of a footnote in the Old Testament. And most of us have never even really heard this story explained. Now, in the meantime, David is consolidating power. He has peace in his kingdom. He has moved his throne to Jerusalem. And his kingdom is 10 times larger than what Saul gave him when Saul died. David has prospered more than any king of Israel ever prospered. And he's got an incredible kingdom. One day, as he's sitting, maybe at lunch, it doesn't say, the Bible doesn't say. But the robe that David is wearing falls down his arm. And David sees the scar. And he remembers the covenant that he made with Jonathan. And then he says out loud in the palace. And the question reverberates in the marble of David's palace. Does anyone know if Saul has any children? Does anyone know if Jonathan has family? And that's the scripture that I read to you. And he says, I want to show him kindness. And I'm wondering if we could find that scripture one more time, please. That'll be 2 Samuel verses 9, or chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. Here is the story. David is curious. Does Jonathan and Saul have a son? And Ziba says, yes, he has a son. But he's lame in both feet. That son is named with a stigma. He's not a normal son. He's now been gone in the desert for 20 years. He's about a 25-year-old man. But he's lame in both feet. And David said, where is this son? Where is this son? And when he says that, Ziba says, well, he's staying in a desert outpost. He's dragging his legs through the desert, and he hates you, and he wants to kill you, et cetera, et cetera. But David said, go and get him. It's a command from the king. And the chariots come racing from the palace out into the desert, heading through the desert, trying to find the lame son of Jonathan, David's friend. That particular day, Phib is out in the desert dragging his legs. Again, temperatures of 125 degrees. And there's one terror that he has in his heart that David will ever find out where he is, because he wants David dead. And as he looks in the distance and he sees the clouds of sand coming, and then as he watches the chariots and sees the Lion of Judah on David's chariots coming through the dust and coming to pick him up, and his heart begins to beat like a hammer, and he says to himself, I'm going to die today. This is the last day of my life. The chariots of David come sweeping into the encampment. And the head captain of the host said, which one of you is Mephibosheth? And he raises up his hand like this. He says, come with us. David wants to see you. And so they lift the lame man into the chariot, and they go racing back across the desert. All the while, Phib's heart is beating like a hammer. He is about to die. He's about to meet the man that he has hated for 25 or 20 years. They come to the palace. Mephibosheth climbs out of the chariot, tries to negotiate the stairs up into the marble stairs up into David's palace, and then he walks and pulls his legs, as a lame man would, into the presence of King David. He's terrified. He's waiting for the sword to cut off his head. He falls on the ground, groveling in front of David. And then he hears these incredible words. I want to show you kindness for your father Jonathan's sake. Wow. He's laying on the floor, looking at the floor, waiting for the executioner's sword. And he hears this. I want to show you kindness. And he's saying to himself, why? And then he says to David, but I'm just a dead dog. Why would you do this for me? And David holds up his hand. And suddenly Mephibosheth sees the mark on his wrist. It's the sign. The sign of covenant. And as Mephibosheth lays on the floor, it suddenly penetrates his brain. Covenant. My father came into covenant with David years before I was ever born, and I don't know about it. I've been living in the desert in poverty and fear and anger, hating David, when all the time covenant existed between my father and him, and God is about to give me everything that my father had. What a story. What a story. And we are smack dab in that story, right in the middle of it. How does that apply? I love the way David says, I'm going to bless you for Jonathan's sake. Do you know what God says to you this morning? I want to bless you for Jesus' sake. But if you don't know covenant, and you don't know that we are in covenant relationship with Almighty God, most of us are afraid of the day of judgment. We're afraid of the day when we have to stand before God and all the works of our lives are examined. We're afraid. Even though we're in covenant, we're afraid. I find myself here. And here's the verse again. Maybe you guys can pick it up. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord. God has secrets. God has secrets he wants to show his people. But if we don't understand covenant, he can't tell us the secret. Because covenant is the secret. We are in covenant with God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, like David, wants to bless, wants to encourage us, lift us up, help us in every way he can. And most of us are living in Lodibar, afraid of a God we don't understand and don't know that Jesus came to open up for us a way to God, a way for relationship, a way for covenant, where God binds himself to bless you. And that is guaranteed through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the Old Testament coming into the New Testament. And this morning, as you sit here, let me try to describe what God, how God looks at you and how he looks at me. We don't understand the Father's heart. We don't understand how badly God wants to bless us. Why? Because Jesus came. And God came into covenant with you and me. It's a covenant of blessing. It's a covenant of goodness. It's all the richness of God made available to us, his children. And yet, it's a secret to a lot of us. We don't walk in an awareness of the fact that that covenant exists. We're walking in covenant with a Father who has done everything he can to bring us into his kingdom and into his presence. Most of you remember the day when God, like David, sent his chariots for your heart and your life. And the goodness of God swept into your life and explained to you the plan of salvation, and the chariots of the Holy Spirit picked you up and brought you home to Father's house. Where are we in God's plan? We're at his table, like Mephibosheth, invited to sit at the table of God Almighty and to receive what is on the table. What do you think is on the table of God this morning? I'll tell you what's there. Jesus was punished so that you and I could receive forgiveness and blessing and peace. Forgiveness and blessing is on the table this morning. On the table that you and I are sitting at. What else is on the table? Well, Jesus took our sickness and offers us healing and health. That's on the table too. Jesus took our sin. You know what else is on the table? Righteousness with God. God cannot see one of your sins because he looks at you through the blood of his Son. And you are perfectly equipped to receive everything that God has on that table. What else is on the table? Jesus died for our sins. He tasted death for every man. Why? So that we won't have to taste it. He has given us his life. One of the most exciting things about God, and I may preach on this tonight, I'm just trying to make up my mind, but Jesus took death to give us life. The wonderful life of Almighty God. Jesus took our poverty and all the things of our life that we want to hear from God, and he's given us abundance. He's given us his goodness. Jesus took your shame. You know, shame primarily comes from being naked. Adam and Eve found out they had shame in the garden because they had no clothes. And they tried to cover their nakedness with the leaves of the trees. Jesus hung naked on the cross. Try to imagine that. That's where shame comes from. The heart of shame has something to do with nakedness. Jesus hung naked on the cross so that we could be clothed in the glory of God. Jesus was rejected on the cross. Listen to the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was rejected. In the picture of Jesus on the cross is a story of the Old Testament sacrifice. On the Day of Atonement, two goats were brought to the door of the temple. One goat was slain for the sin of people, and the other goat was called the scapegoat. And the high priest would lean over the head of that scapegoat and pray all the sins of Israel. Everything that anybody had committed, it was all transmitted to the goat, and then the goat was carried out into the wilderness and lost. And God was showing a picture to Israel of what he was doing to their sin. That's what Jesus did to your sin. He was a scapegoat. Do you know when it happened? When he was hanging on the cross. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he cry those words? Because God, like the high priest, had bent over the form of Jesus on the cross and transmitted the sin of the entire world onto the head of his only begotten Son. And he cries out, why have you forsaken? He never called God once in his life. He called him Father, always. This is the only time the word God is used. But he is our covenant lamb Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, he took our rejection. Father turned his back on his cry on the cross. We're accepted in the family. We're in God's family. We're seated at the table. Isn't this beautiful? What's on the table for you this morning and for me? Forgiveness, God's healing, righteousness. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are righteous this morning, totally before God. It's on the table. Partake. We have the life of God inside of us. Abundance. We are covered with the glory and the shame is gone. We have acceptance in the family, and we are blessed of God. Now, I close with this. It's supper time in the palace. A little bell summons the children of David to the evening meal. At precisely 7 o'clock, there's a little ding. That's one thing I love about the British. When they call you to supper, they have a little ding ding to call everybody together. But this day in David's palace, when the bell rings, David comes walking out of the royal bedroom, clothed in royal robes, and sits down at the head of the table. Then Amnon, the oldest son of David, comes out of his bedroom and sits down at the right hand of the father. He's the oldest son. Then David's beautiful daughter, Tamar, comes out of her bedroom and sits on David's other side at the table. Then comes Absalom with a look of rebellion on his face, coming out of his bedroom with the hair hanging down, halfway down his back, and with an arrogant swing of his hair, he sits down at his place at the king's table. And then comes Solomon. He comes from the library. He's been studying books. And in his scholarly, pensive way, he sits down at his place at the table, probably reading a book like my wife would do at supper. Tonight, David has invited Joab, the captain of the hosts of Israel, and he's sitting there in his armor, spit-polished, a mountain of a man, arms of huge bulk and muscle. He sits down, bronzed by the sun. But there's one person they're waiting for. Listen, can you hear it? The clomp, clomp, clomp of crutches on the marble floor of David. The lame man is coming for supper. And they all sit and they wait. He pulls himself and his crippled limbs into the palace dining room and sits down at the table while everyone in the king's family waits for him, takes the tablecloth, covers his lameness, and eats with the king. It's time to pull up to the table of the Lord and accept his goodness and accept his covenant. The secret of the Lord. The secret of the Lord is to those who understand covenant. Take your rights in Jesus. Take your rights in God. Most of us have been raised in legalism. We don't think that we have a right at the table of God because we sin all the time and we make mistakes, and I do it every day of my life. And there's a sense of unworthiness. I've got no right to be there, but God says, yes, we do. And the blood of Jesus guarantees that. But we can only participate if we'll pull up to the table. We're the handicapped ones. We're the ones that make mistakes. But God can't wait for you to pull up to his table. The secret of God is in covenant. Find it and follow your heart into God's presence today. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way your word speaks to our hearts. Thank you for the provision of Calvary. Thank you for the provision of Jesus. Forgive us for living in Lodibar. Forgive us for being afraid that you will judge us, that you will hurt us, that you are somehow angry at us. Open up covenant to our hearts. We want to know your secret. We want to know it this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Is there anyone here this morning who's living in sin and separated from God, and you are not walking with God, and you'd love to meet him? We'd love to pray with you this morning before you leave. Is there anyone here who'd put up a hand? Anyone? Say, preacher, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Jesus today. Is there anyone in the crowd? Anyone? How many of you, I want to make this an honest question to you as a congregation, how many of you want to take advantage of the covenant you have through Jesus? Would you raise a hand? You're hungry to participate in covenant and everything that covenant provides. Heavenly Father, I pray that you unveil through these words and through your own actions in our lives, unveil to our hearts the passion you have inviting us to your table. You've invited us to the table of the Lord. And this morning, we ask a simple prayer. Open our eyes to see covenant. And in seeing covenant, bring us into your house and into your table. In Jesus' name, amen. The word of God is rich. A little story like that, wrapped up and tied up in the Old Testament, most of us don't even know it's there. But it's there. And it beckons us to grace. It beckons us to the goodness of the Lord. He's not up there waiting to judge you. He's up there to accept you, to welcome you in, and to bless you with everything he has. Praise the Lord. Hun, I'm going to ask you for that paper on my book there. Yeah.